Thank you, Pastor Stewart. It's indeed a privilege to be back with all of you again. Much thanks to Pastor Stewart and Pastor Pauline, who were also with us just a few months ago. It was just an honor and privilege to have them. And, my wife and I always feel like when we come here, we feel like we're at home. We feel like we are in our home church to a certain degree because everything seems so familiar. You know, you're talking about the sports day that you had. This August, we had a sports day as well for our church anniversary, which we've never had before. And we have different campus churches. I'm a pastor in one of the campus churches. I come from a church called Community Baptist Church, and from a place in Kota Damansara. And we have a few campuses. We have a senior pastor, Danny and Yvonne from our church. And that's how we got connected with Grey City Church, now that they're attending here. It's just a blessing to be here. My wife and I, every year we take a break and, we just want to go away. You know, one of the reasons we like coming to Perth, besides, family, I got some family, relatives here, friends, also is to just, just enjoy we purposely, plan to go away or to come to a place like Perth or wherever. We plan to for places where there are cool weather. Not cold, but cool. And praise God, today is like the perfect day. So it's just nice. And I don't know if you know anything about Malaysia. At the moment now, we are going through one of our seasons. It's called the haze season. We have rain, we have sunshine, and we have the haze. So it's really bad now in Malaysia. So coming here is just literally a breath of fresh air. So we're glad to be here, and we are honored and privileged to be here. Before I share the word, is it okay if I sing you a song? There's a song that I'm going to sing, and really, I guess I was thinking, do I sing the song after the word, after the message, or before? But I think that the song is about. It's about the timing of God. Jesus is someone who is always on time. His time is not according to our time, but, He makes all things. There's a song that says He makes all things beautiful in His time. And Jesus is always faithful. And I want to just share with you a song about Jesus always showing up at the right time. This life that we go through, I like to say that, I don't know about you, but I love the blessings without the pain. But a lot of times, blessings come after the pain. the only time that blessings are really going to be without pain is when we're in heaven. Because as long as there's a devil on this earth, and as long as we're living in a fallen world, the Bible says that the righteous may have many troubles. It doesn't promise that we won't have troubles, but the word says, but God delivers us from them all. Amen. So I want to just share with you a song and then we'll go into the word. Can you play the minus one first? Thank you. Can I have the music up a little bit louder? Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah. You came along just at the right time, when perfect peace was hard to find. You filled my empty heart with love when I thought I had no heart at all. You showed me what my life could be when I heard you call to me. And you came along just at the right time, when perfect peace was hard to find. You filled my empty heart with hope when my life was full of fear. You gave my life a reason and wiped away all my tears. And every now and then when I feel alone,
remember how you touched my life. And when I need to feel your touch again, you are always there. Just at the right time.
Thank you, Lord.
And you came along just at the right time. When I was at the end of my line, you filled my empty heart with love. When I thought I had no heart at all, you showed me what my life could be. When I heard you call to me, and every now and then, when I feel lost, I remember how you touched my life. And when I need to feel your touch again, you are always there. Just at the right time. Just at the right time. Just at the right time.
Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there just at the right time, Lord. Thank you, Lord, if there's anyone that we can always count on, it's always you. That, Lord, though the things around us, our world around us may seem to come apart, but I thank you, Lord, that when we are holding on to you, that you always show up. You never fail. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We just invite your presence now to come. We invite you, Lord, to open the hearts and the ears of your people to hear your voice today. Lord, I pray you minister to your people today, Lord. Let them know that they are precious in your sight, that every one of them here matters to you, Lord, that there's no one here who's a number, but everyone here is a person. And everyone here, Lord, is loved, is your beloved, Lord. I ask your Holy Spirit to take over this time and to use me to deliver your truth in a way that would meet the people where they're at. Thank you, Lord. Express yourself through me. Bless your people today. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name. And all people say, amen, amen, amen. Today I want to, well, can I have the slides up? The first one? Okay. Now, you know, we sang his song, the last song, Marty Sampson. And Marty Sampson is, I mean, I love his songs. And the last song we sang is one of my favorite worship songs, Praise the Name of Jesus. A wonderful song, full of the word, telling the gospel story. And, you know, I was so sad that just recently when we found out that he announced that he's, pulled away from church, and now he's uncertain about his faith. And in fact, now he's not even sure. He looks at Christianity as just another religion. And, you know, in the Bible, it says in the last days, it's going to get tougher and tougher. It's not going to be easy to continue being a believer, holding on to truth, holding on to principles. And I was sad when I found this out because I like a lot of his songs. Does that mean that if he's at this junction in his life where he's uncertain about his faith, does that mean we stop singing his songs? No, because his songs glorify Jesus. And at the end of the day, the Bible says that even if someone, is preaching the gospel, even if it is out of a wrong motive, as Paul says, as long as the gospel is preached. So, but it's sad that we find out these, you know, things like this are happening because, you know, and this is, he's not the only one. There are many that are falling away from the faith. We just recently, there was another man of God, Joshua Harris. And, you know, when, I know there are a lot of, well, not my generation, but, those that were, that are younger than me, grew up reading his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. You know, a lot of, people, look up to him, especially young people. And, you know, we found out that, you know, he's left the faith. You know, he has renounced his book, he's divorced his wife, he's left the faith, and now he's joined the LGBTQ movement. And, you know, and you begin to wonder what's happening. Can I have the next slide? This is Jared Wilson. Jared Wilson is a pastor of a mega church. And, you know, just recently there was this World Suicide Day. He committed suicide on World Suicide Day. He's a pastor, one of the pastors of a mega church. Sometimes we think mega church pastors or, you know, wow, mega churches, they have, you know, everything going for them. But let me tell you, they're real people. They're going through real struggles with real problems, and even pastors go through struggles. I don't know whether you realize that. Some of us, some people may think pastors are close to Jesus and, you know, we have the glory on us all the time. Let me tell you, we are flesh and blood. We have pain. We have, we go through things in our life that's difficult as well. And you know, but there's an expectation that we got to always be leading, always be the one encouraging. But, you know, this man was struggling. In fact, he even wrote a book on, dealing with depression. But obviously, he was still going through it and he committed suicide. And he's not the only one. About a year or two ago, another young pastor, Andrew Stockwell, also with a young family, also committed suicide. And what's happening in the world today? There, you know, and this is just, you know, the latest. But over time, we are seeing that these are people in the faith that are falling away, that are not just falling away, but giving up. What's going on? One would think that, you know, with all the information that we have, with all the, you know, internet and with, you know, with all the good, things that we have been, that people have been giving out through different pastors and ministers, and we should have so much of information. We should be in theory having more revelation than ever before, but yet we're having depression. We're having people giving up. And here, I'm here to tell you that as Christians, we will go through trouble. But how do we, go through trouble? And not just, you know, Satan hates. He hates us because we're in Christ. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy from us. And sometimes we think that one of the main, we think the main method that Satan uses to destroy us, steal, kill, and destroy is through temptation. But let me tell you, temptation is one of his ways. But now what he uses a lot is isolation. Isolation. When he isolates us from everybody or from everything, he's able to feed us with an alternative truth. And what happens in isolation is you will find that rather than get better, you know, I have people, whenever they go through, I've even had this in church, that whenever someone's going through trouble, they want to pull away from serving in ministry. Now, I would say that has to be done, it shouldn't just be pulling away. They have to be seeing someone or doing something to be filling their minds with the Word of God and filling their hearts with the presence of God. Because if the presence of God is not there and if their mind is not filled with the Word of God, there will be another philosophies and other different teachings that the Bible says we are conformed to the pattern of this world unless we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind to God's Word. The world is constantly conforming us to its pattern. You open the newspapers, you read the media, you go to colleges, you go to work. We are constantly being conformed to the pattern of the thinking of this world. And the Bible says that we have to renew our minds. That's the only way we are going to have a different way of looking at things and a different mindset. And let me just say that it is not easy being a Christian in this time and these times. And there's no way that we're going to be able to progress or even be effective if we are not holding on to Jesus. No way. That's why Jesus says that our walk with him. I like the word of God in Lamentations. It says that the steadfast love of the Lord is new every morning. I like that. And then it says, great is his faithfulness. Why? Because God knows we need new fresh love every morning. In this world that's broken, in this world that is full of junk, we need God's love to help us stay on truth. You know, and the thing is, we need daily bread. You see, in the Bible says in the children of Israel that when they were on their way to the promised land, that they were given manna from God, but they were told not to gather for the next day. They needed to depend. They could take as much as they wanted for the day, but they needed to depend on God for the manna for the next day, because God is also showing us today that we need a daily dependence on Him. We can't survive on last week's message. We can't survive on, you know, past victories, because even the very elect, the Bible says, in the last days will fall away, because there's, you know, as just before Jesus comes, that there will be, that the devil will begin to rise up and move and steal, kill, and destroy. So more than ever, we need to stay close to Jesus. More than ever. Satan's method is isolation. So how do we, you know, Satan's method, he isolates. From isolation, he brings confusion. From confusion, it leads to frustration. Frustration leads to depression. Depression leads to being suicidal. Isolation is dangerous. You know, just now Pastor Stuart introduced me as a Baptist pastor. And one of the things that we have going in our, like in Kota Damansara, which is where my church is, we have a few churches that are around that, just that, that we are in a place where there are a lot of shop lots. We have two shop lots, a triple story shop lot, and we have a few churches that are around that vicinity. But we are also in a fellowship of pastors fellowship. And I really appreciate the pastors fellowship we have there. And because we are real people, we just come there and we share, quote unquote, our struggles. We pray for one another. We laugh a lot. One would think, I'm so glad that we are, you know, the group that we have, we don't go around, you know, we've already built a relationship there. We don't have to ask, hey, so how many people in your church? It's not about comparison. It's not like, hey, okay, who's stronger? No. It's about, hey, let's just fellowship. And you know what? We have tongue speaking charismatics, and we have denominational non-tongue speaking people that are, you know, fellowshipping together. So like, and we have once a month, we have a prayer meeting where we pray for the nation, the community, where we go to one another's churches. And whenever we have this understanding that whenever they come to a quote unquote a charismatic church, if the charismatics are leading and they come to the church, they will just pray in tongues and all that. And you know what? It's okay. They will just, why? Because the Bible says that they will know us, the world will know us by our unity and our love for one another, right? So, you know, and then when we go to their churches where they are they don't speak in tongues, we just flow with the way that they pray. Why? Because unity and love will win the world over. And they're non-negotiables. We believe that Jesus died, resurrected, and see the right hand of the Father, and that we need to receive Him in our life and believe and receive His forgiveness to be saved. But the other things, let me just say, that it's not worth fighting over, because there's a world that needs saving. There are bigger problems. There are bigger issues in the world than just, they're not speaking in tongues and I'm speaking in tongues. Oh, that, you know, they don't have enough of the Spirit. No. You know, let's not argue about things that don't matter, because there are people that are going through troubles, and even in our midst there may be some of you that are going through struggles or depression, or you may be thinking, what's the point? Or you may be just going through the motions. Let me just tell you that in John 10:10 it says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but it doesn't end there. It says, but Jesus has come that you and I might have life, His life, and have it more abundantly. That in the midst of this devil who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, God can still give us life and make us overcomers through it. So I'm here to share with you, how do we overcome the struggles that we face? How do we not end up like that? Can I have the next slide? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Next one. It says, rejoice always. You know, the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And I like this part. It says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I want to focus especially in the area of praying without ceasing. And as a young Christian, I was wondering, what is praying without ceasing? Does that mean I got to keep asking God, or praying in tongues, or praying? And by the way, I'm a Baptist, but I pray in tongues. Okay, so we are charismatic Baptists. But you know, if you come in the Baptist denomination, we have, you know, the non-charismatics and we have the charismatics. Okay, so I used to wonder, what does that mean? And then I realized over time, praying without ceasing is just remaining connected. It's not just talking about non-stop, you know, praying in tongues. No, it's about, you know, being in conversation, being aware of the presence of God always around you, being aware of what God is doing around you and talking to God like you would talk to a friend, you know, and it's just remaining connected. Can I have the next slide? Today I want to talk to you about what it means to hold on so that the devil will not be able to steal, kill, and destroy. And whatever situation you are in today, I want you to know that there's nothing that God cannot take you out from. But I want you to know that I don't want to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that it's not going to be without some difficulties, some struggles, and there's some, you know, even some pain. But I'm here to tell you that God cares for us enough that He doesn't want our lives to be ended up like Jared Wilson who took his life, or even Marty Sampson, who just gave up. But the answer is on holding on to God. So how do we hold on to God? And especially in the area of prayer. Can I have the next slide? I want to say that God molds us. Next one. God molds us in three areas. What are the three areas? Number one, perspective. Number two, perseverance. And number three, purpose. And these are the 3 points I want to talk to you today about. That when you stay connected with God in prayer, when I say in prayer, I'm talking about not just, you know, praying in tongues, but I'm just talking about talking to God, just conversing with God, staying connected. It says that you know, when we remain connected to God in prayer, there are three areas that God will work inside of our lives when we pray. You see, because prayer is not just about asking God something. It's about prayer is about God. As we communicate with God, as we look at Jesus, the Bible says we are, you know, we become mirrors that reflect His glory, because change happens in our life. What happens when we begin to stay connected with God is He begins to change us and mold us and change our perspective. He begins to grow us in the era of perseverance, because as long as we are in this world, we are in a fallen world where the devil is the god of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, it says He is the god of this world and the system of this world, but God is training us how to be overcomers. Now you can't be an overcomer unless you have something to overcome, right? You don't want to just be given a title without actually experiencing it. So, you know, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are overcomers in Christ. And the third area that He wants to mold us in is He wants to give us purpose. Okay, can I have the next slide? So let's take a look at holding on in prayer gives us, number one, perspective. Now, what do I mean by perspective? We get perspective when we pray. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Paul prays this prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be open to see the hope of our calling, the riches that we have, the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, it says that. I pray that the eyes of our understanding, what does that mean? You know, we see with our eyes, but apparently Paul says that we see with our, there's a place that we're not just seeing with our physical eyes, but that there's a spiritual eye that we see that brings understanding. What is this understanding? I want to say that understanding is perspective. It's not just what we see, but the way we see it. You know, I can see something, you know, with my eyes, but how I process that information with what I see is the way I see it, you know. And it makes a lot of difference. Like, you know, you can, people have different opinions. They can see something from one angle and tell you what they see. Another person can give you a different perspective of seeing the same thing. So really, eyes of understanding is talking about, I pray that the eyes of our understanding may be open. So what is that talking about? It's talking about that our perspective would take on, that we'd be able to see what God sees. I want to say this. If your lens, this is naturally, if you have glasses, if you wear spectacles, if your lens are damaged, let's say if your lens are dirty, or if your lens are scratched, or if your lens has a crack, do you know when you see through those lens, you're going to look at other people and say, wow, you never wash your face. You look at another person, you say, hey, how come you've got a mark on your face? But actually, It's the lens you're seeing through. Now, these are people who blame everybody else. Because the real problem is they're seeing through cracked lenses. And the reason they're seeing through cracked lenses is because their perspective has not changed. And one of the reasons that we hold on to God in prayer, the reason that we, you know, before we do anything, we need to go to God in prayer, because God begins to change perspective. Because if you continue to see with cracked lenses, you continue to see with dirty lenses, you will never see, you'll see everybody else as the problem. Everything else is the problem, and that you're the victim. And that's dangerous. It's sad, because you're the one that God wants to help. But you know, God can't help you if you continue looking through cracked lenses. And you know, how does God change us? How does God help us when we go to Him and we begin to say, God, you know, Lord, help me. Help me, you know, am I the problem? Am I, you know, should I be seeing things differently? God sees differently. How do we know God sees differently? When God called Gideon. Remember when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and says, mighty warrior. And Gideon was looking around. And who, me? I mean, when Gideon looked at himself, it's not the same way God looked at him. Because when Gideon saw himself, when the angel of the Lord called Gideon and said, you're a mighty warrior, then, you know, he didn't see anybody else as me. Yeah. And then, you know, when God began, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and called him to be the deliverer of his people. And he was like, hey, my people are already, you know, we are already so afraid. We're so scared. And in the, we are the most scared. Our clan is the most fearful among the nation that's fearful. And in that clan that's the most fearful, our family is the most fearful, of which in my family, I am the most fearful of the most fearful of the most fearful of the most fearful of all. And God says, you're the right candidate, mighty warrior. See, God sees things differently. And the only way we're going to see things the way God sees things is when we hold on to God, when we continue to engage God. The worst thing we can ever do is let God go, especially when you're going through trouble. No, you need to continue to engage God. You need to continue to hold on to God. Because when you hold on to God, what happens is God begins to change perspective. He begins to change the way we see things. Can I have the next slide? I want to say that perspective, whenever something happens to you, someone does something to you, get upset, let me just say this. I know that it's easier said than done, but don't react. Next slide. Take a breath, deep breath. Next one. Take a step back and pray. Don't open your mouth. When someone does something to you, you're angry, you're frustrated, you want to say something, don't. Just don't react. Take a deep breath. Take a step back and go to God. One of the reasons my wife and I have been married, this year is 22 years, Okay, next year will be 23 years. So, you know, one of the things that has helped us in our relationship, we live by principle. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect relationship where, you know, there's no arguments or there's no difference of opinion. I mean, if that ever happens, something is very wrong with that relationship. That's not a real relationship. Someone is hiding something that's not real. Because when you have two different personalities coming together, let me tell you that there's going to be a difference of opinion, a strong difference of opinion. And I want you to know that, how do we handle our situation? You know, when there have been times in our relationship where we've gone upset with one another, and what we normally do is we just take a step back. We go to God. And you know, normally when I go to God, I don't know whether she does it. I believe she does also. Whenever we are upset, if I go to God and say, God, you see, I'm trying to tell her that, you know, this, God, you minister to her. You speak to her, okay? You get it through her head, right? And you know what? After a while, I sense the Lord say to me, but what did you say? How did you respond? You need to ask for forgiveness for that. But Lord, okay, I'll ask for forgiveness if she gets this part right. And you find that in a conversation, God doesn't respond to that kind of thing. You know, He will keep telling you the same thing. You need to ask for forgiveness for what you did, which was wrong. And, you know, that's why whenever you do whatever God tells you to do, and I believe God ministers to us, so we never stay upset more than 24 hours. And we always go to God first. You know, most people, they get angry. For some men, maybe they go out and drink. For some women, they go out and shop, use the husband's credit card. I'll make him pay, literally. Right? But let me tell you this, okay? You are not helping the bigger picture in your relationship. It's only just for a short while you feel good, but it's going to be, you're breaking your relationship apart when you respond that way. No. What we need to do, because remember, we need to see the way God sees things. How do we see the things the way God sees it? We need to take a step back. Sometimes you just need to take a breath and say, God, you know what's happening, right? Always go to God. Because when you go to God, He's going to align you with how He sees things. And God sees things so differently. Can I have the next slide? Take a look at what James says here. James 3:17, it talks about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? It says the wisdom that comes from heaven is first what? Pure. There's no ulterior motive. And then it says it is what? Peace loving. So you see, how do we know we're walking in the wisdom of God? Because it is the wisdom always leads to a peaceful reconciliation solution. Because the Bible says we are ministers of reconciliation. We are not ministers that, you know, of bringing trouble to one another or destroying relationships. It says it's first pure, peace loving. Then take a look at the next word. It is considerate. Now, whenever you talk about considerate, you cannot be considerate to yourself. You cannot say it to yourself after you. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot say, okay, I'll give you if you're going to get food, okay, I'm going to give me the better piece. That's not being considerate. That's being selfish. What does it mean to be considerate? When you are thinking of somebody else first. So how do you know you're walking in the wisdom of God? It's first peaceful. It moves towards peace. It is considerate. It is submissive. Not my will, right? It is, I like the next part, full of mercy. It has good fruit. Impartial and sincere. Now, if you read verse 16, it talks about the wisdom that comes from the world. It's self-centered. It's full of ulterior motive. So that's how you know whether are you operating in the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, wisdom of the flesh or wisdom of the spirit, right? Can I have the next slide? So the first point, okay, before before this point, there's one more incident. There was during the time of Easter, I remember that I was joined with a chat group of some believers, and someone in the chat group said something which I knew is going to upset some other person in the chat group. So when I saw that, immediately I contacted the other person. I happened to be there where the other person was, and that person that didn't see that nasty chat about what was said about that person. So I told this person, "Did you read?" They said, "No." Then I said, "Okay, it's not a very nice thing that this other person said. You need to not react. Okay? Don't get angry because this other person who said what they said, they're going through something. So don't react. You need to just let it go." And he said, okay. Next thing you know, when I saw the chat group, the first person, went and took a knife and stabbed. This one took out a gun and shot. I knew, oh goodness. And then next thing you know, more other people got involved that were connected to the one person on one team, the other person, the other team, and everyone was throwing, it ended up with them throwing grenades and bombs, and the whole thing just got out of hand. You know why? They just needed to, and these are Christians, huh? You need to take a step back and go to God and say, "God, how do I respond to this? Because you are not making it better, you're making it worse." Let me tell you that thank God things are better, but I'm going to say this, when words are said, even though things may be better on the outside, it takes a long time to heal on the inside. You know, words, the Bible says, death and life and the power of your tongue, your words cut. So it's better not to release words if it's going to cut somebody. If it's going to bring life, release it. If it's not, you need to step back and pray. And ask the Lord to give you perspective. Then the second point is perseverance. Holding on to God. Holding on in prayer develops perseverance. Sometimes we may be praying and say, "God, and it seems like nothing's happening." Or sometimes you pray and what you're praying, the very opposite is taking place. And you begin to wonder, "What's happening, Lord? Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? Lord, why is this thing happening? Lord, why is it getting worse? Lord, why is that person getting away with it when you know what they have done?" Can I have the next slide? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is a very familiar scripture that I believe all of us, most of us, if not all of us, know it. It says, "But those who what? wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Bible says that when we do what it says here, when we learn to wait on the Lord, that the strength will be renewed. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, walk and not faint. But if we don't wait on the Lord, the very opposite happens. What? We lose strength. We start crashing. We don't mount up. We begin to crash land. And then you run and you're going to get really tired. You're going to walk and you're going to end up fainting. But the opposite is when you wait on the Lord, strength is renewed. And the word wait is from a Hebrew word, which is kava. And the word kava, has a very interesting, meaning. It literally means to bind together like a cord. You know, a lot of times we think waiting is like, you know, like you are waiting, like you are serving, or you are just wanting to serve as a waiter. But you know, but actually the word kava, it is to bind together like a cord. It's like a rope. You know, and the Bible says this, that where in Ecclesiastes, it says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, the cord of three strands is not easily broken. And the thing about a rope is this, the more strands that are twisted, see, kava is where it is intertwining. It is an intertwining where, you know, you're intertwining something together. And the thing about a rope is, if you look at that illustration, that when a rope is pulled, what happens to the rope? Does it get weaker or stronger? You know why? Because the strands get tightened and it gets tighter. It becomes closer, right? When the rope is pulled, the strands get closer and it becomes stronger together. And you ever notice that ropes are used to pull things? Heavy, heavy objects. And the more strands there are, and the more interwoven it is, the stronger it is. And the word waiting on the Lord means to kava. It means that we need to intertwine with the Lord, that as you continue to hold on to Him, as you continue to the, whatever that you're going through, you don't let God go, but you continue to hold on to Him. What happens is kava is happening. You think nothing is happening when you're praying. You think that, you know, people who should not be getting away with certain things are getting away with it, and you are innocent of suffering, and you think God is not coming through. Let me tell you that when you are connected with God in prayer, or when you continue to hold on to God in prayer, it doesn't mean nothing is happening, because what's happening is kava is happening. You are being intertwined with the Lord, because the scripture says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mounting up with wings like eagles, walking and not running and not stopping, walking and not fainting. What is that? It's talking about strength. It's talking more about strength than about not so much as waiter, as being a waiter kind of a thing, but it's more about, you know, growing in from strength to strength. How does that come? When you wait on the Lord, when you stay connected, when you hold on to the Lord, and you don't let God go no matter what you're going through. You know, in the Bible, it talks about Jacob and how Jacob, you know the story about Jacob and how he was the younger brother and he cheated his elder brother Esau of his birthright and of his blessing, right? That Esau sold his birthright and he conned his father into disguising himself as Esau, because the father, Isaac, had lost his sight and made it and sent Esau out to go hunting while he conned the father into giving him the blessing. Then when Esau came back and said that, you know, who he was, the father said, I can't give you the same blessing because it's already been released. You have to understand that among the culture or among the Jewish people, that when they say something, they believe what they say will happen. And you know what? It actually does happen. And so he was so angry with Jacob, and he says, I'm going to kill him. And when Jacob heard that, the mother says, you better leave, because your brother wants to kill you. And Jacob ran away. And you know the story, that Jacob then, you know, came upon his uncle Laban, of which he fell in love with the daughter, and how the uncle went and cheated him, because obviously, you know, you sow, you reap, lah. So he cheated him, he cannot cheated. He loved his Rachel so much, and then when he worked for the uncle for 7 years, he got Leah, right? And he's so angry with the uncle. Uncle said, Come down, come down. I will still give you Rachel, you know, but you work for me another 7 years. So, you know, after all of that, and he'd already, you know, grown in that whole time, he had grown in his relationship with God. Jacob had grown and he had become so prosperous. And so it was time for him to leave his uncle's house because things were getting very uneasy with the uncle and him. So he wanted to find his own way. And as he wanted to go, the Lord ministered to him to go back to his home. And the last thing he remembered about home is these brothers saying, I'll kill you. If I see you, I'll kill you. So he remembered, my brother wants my blood. What do I do? So he sends his family ahead and then he spends time, what? Praying. He prayed. And the Bible says that an angel, he was wrestling with an angel. And I'm here to tell you that there are times we need to wrestle with God. You don't, you know, the thing about it is, even if you're upset with God, you don't let God go. The worst thing you can do is let God go or give up. No, you wrestle with God and you wrestle with Him and you say, God, and you know, whatever you're going through, you know, be as honest and as real as you can with God. Because it is in that honesty and in being real with Him that God begins to work on our hearts and change our perspective. You see, but if we come to God with all the right words, if we come to God with, you know, if we don't come with our hearts being raw before Him, as honest as we can before Him, God can't bring real change in our life because we are putting on shields when we come before Him. And, God can only work when there is, humility and when there is an honesty and a sincerity. But, you know, before He can really do a real work in our life, we got to come to Him with that kind of openness. But if you come to Him with all of your, you know, I mean, with all our, if we come to Him religiously, we can come to Him with the right words, but you know, He will not respond the same way. How do we know that? Remember the Canaanite woman? The Canaanite woman says, oh, son of David, have mercy on me, right? And Jesus didn't answer. In fact, the disciples said, send her away, Lord. And Jesus then said, what do you want? Then what do you want of me? And she says, you know, my, you know, it's only when, she said, Lord, help me, that the Lord answered and says, what can I do for you? Because sometimes we come with all the cliche words, you know, oh, son of David. She would have heard maybe of Bartimaeus who said, son of David, have mercy on me. And he was healed. So she would have come with the right words, but the Lord didn't answer. It's only when she said, Lord, help me. And when she came that way, then the Lord spoke. If you read that scripture, you will see there was a difference. When you come to God as you are in openness and honesty, God will begin to work and move. Now, I want to just, in this whole thing about struggling with God, I want to just share with you, for me, this year was a very difficult year. It was a very difficult year because my sister passed away. In my family, my sister's the eldest, and there are four boys. I'm the youngest. And my sister and I share a special bond because she was always someone that I could always talk to my sister. My sister could talk to me, and we were always kind of like, We had a good communication with one another. We were on to a certain degree very sensible in my family. And she is someone that, again, like I said, you know, when I first became a Christian, or rather when I was a small boy, when I was about 10 years old, she's 9 years older than me, when I was about 9 or 10, and I think about 9 years old or something, I can't remember, but somewhere around there, I felt that the Lord speak to me. I heard the words, follow me and I'll make you my disciple. And I didn't know what the word disciple meant. So I asked her, what does the word disciple mean? And she was so excited because I come from a Catholic background. So she was in the charismatic Catholic, among the charismatic movement. And she was so excited when she heard that. And she was someone who taught me Sunday school, you know. And to a certain degree, she was the first in my family to really get born again. And, in so many ways, she's the first that led the way. But the thing is, I remember it was in 2017, just before Chinese New Year, we got word that she was diagnosed with cancer. She went for an operation. She had a growth. She went for the operation. And before that, I just told her, I said, hey, don't worry about the growth in your stomach. It's probably a cyst because, you know, I had a friend in U.S. when I was studying in U.S. and she had this big growth and it was operated on and it was just a cyst. But then when she went for the operation, it was taken out, okay, and then she got word, and my brother-in-law, I can remember when he called me up, and he says, Mel, it's not good. So I said, why? They said that it's cancer. And I can still remember when I heard the words cancer, how it felt. It was just like someone had just, you know, gave me a hard punch in the stomach, and I was just like float. It just felt like, you know, everything was just, it just felt like I was there but not there. And then it took me a while to just come back to my senses, and I said, okay, never mind. Let's go through this step by step. Let's handle this. Let's work through this. And I remember then when we spent time, my wife and I spent time with my sister, and I told her, I said, don't worry. I got all the scripture, healing scriptures. I put it all down, and I sent it to her, and I says, every day, I want you to take this like medicine, because Proverbs says, it says that when you meditate on God's word, it is like medicine to your body. So it says, take it every day, as often as you can. And, you know, just healing scriptures and promises, and speak the word over yourself. And I said, you know, let's do this. And then she had made a decision. She says, you know what? She's not going to do any chemotherapy, but she's going to go through natural means of diet. And also she was going to do alternative treatment. And she did some study, and everything looked very promising. You know, when she did the alternative treatment, the whole, theory behind it, everything looked very, very promising. And so we became very optimistic. We believed that everything is going to be okay. And what happened was, then 2018, my sister looked normal, like no different. But every now and then she get pains. But what happened was, she was, with all the money she was spending, she was still feeling the pains. And so finally she says, you know what, I'm just going to stop this. And I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm just going to depend on God. And, you know, whatever pain management, I'm just going to just leave it. And so we said, okay. So we still continue to believe God. And there were some signs of, you know, so it seemed like some good signs of where it seemed things were getting better. And then things would take a turn for the worse. And 2018, October, my sister looked the same, because August of last year, we were celebrating my wife's birthday. We were together. You see the picture, she looked exactly like how she looked before, as if she were not sick. But when she came in October, which was about 1.5 months later, and I saw her, I couldn't recognize her when I saw her. She came to my house at the gate, and when I saw her, I had to look again. And then, you know, I hadn't seen her for 3 weeks. Just 3 weeks, so much of a difference. She lost so much of weight. And then I realized, whoa, she is really sick. She's not just, you know, when you look on the outside, everything is okay, but now you can actually see the effects. And so from October, we started to see her go down, and she was going through the pains. And finally, my brother-in-law took 2 months off of his work to look after her. She was in the house, and, the cancer had spread all over, and she was in a lot of pain, and she had to be on morphine to the point that it was, I think, first she was on these patches. She was getting these patches to be able to, it would give, put some oil to relieve the pain. Then she had to be on morphine. And it was like almost on the hour or every 2 hours she had to be injected. So the thing is, my sister always wanted us to come over. She'll always call, first of all. And I tell you very honestly, yeah, whenever she would call for us to go over, I was reluctant to go. Because, you know, I was like, every time when I see her, I'll be very honest, my faith didn't rise. It was just sinking. And every time I saw her, it was the hardest thing to do. And you know what was difficult about the whole thing? I mean, firstly, it was like seeing my sister go down, right? That way. And she always wanted us to come over. And so the thing is, I was going through this, but at the same time, I still had to be a pastor. Why? No break. I tell you very honestly, I wish I didn't have to preach. I wish I didn't have to go around encouraging others. You know why? Because I needed a lot of encouragement. But during that time, people still coming to me, pray for me, you know, what? And I'm like, okay. And every time I preach, nobody, even my wife also didn't know. I mean, she'll ask me how I'm doing, but what do I tell her? What do I say? I just, you know, you come to a place, no more words lah. You are just helpless. You know, you feel like the word of God seems like it has no more power. And you have to understand, from our background, both our background, if you know our story, we have seen God come through for us in so many things. I mean, we can tell you so many things. So how God always turned everything around and everything always worked out. So in our minds, it was like, it'll definitely work out because God always comes through, right? And so, you know, for both of us, it was like, you know, I'd always believe God will always come through. But this time, it was not happening, you know. So what do you do when you are praying and your prayers don't seem like it's working? What do you do when you are struggling to a point that you wish you didn't have to, you wish you could just be isolated? Maybe to a certain degree, I thank God I was a pastor because I couldn't isolate myself. No choice. I still got to go. Imagine you got to go up there and preach and you can't go up there and cry, right? But you got to go up there and preach the word. And why? Because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. You still got to go up there. You still got to go up and do whatever you're called to do. But I'll be very honest. I was like, God, I wish I didn't have to do this because honestly, my faith's just not there. You know, I just need to pull myself away and I wish I didn't have to do this. But yet every week I was doing it, almost every week. And it was a very low point, lah. Okay, and but the worst thing was that when my sister was going down and she wanted to see us, and so I got to the point, I said, God, what can I say to her? I don't know what to say to her. Before I could tell her the scripture, pray the word over her and say it's going to be okay. But now I really don't know what to say to her. You know, and she's not looking good. I mean, she's looking really, really bad. To the point that she was on morphine especially towards the last part where she couldn't even respond. So I said, God, what do I do if I go there? And then I feel so helpless, so powerless. Then the Lord spoke. And this is what he says. He says, what do you do when you go there? What do you and Uma do? I says, well, we go there and Uma is on her left. I'm on the right. She's lying on this couch. Uma is on the left. I'm on the right. And she's sitting down on the couch. And then Uma is holding one of her hands. I'm holding the other hand. And that's all. There's nothing to say. What can you say? You know, we preach the word to her. Like, I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Have you ever been in a place where it seemed like the word of God seemed like it's not working? You know? So what do you do? So I say, God, I feel so useless, so helpless. There's nothing I can do. I go there, my faith is you know, getting to the point when it's almost zero. So I go there, I mean, I feel so, like I can't even help my own sister. Can you imagine you're in a place where you wish, you're willing to do anything. If you could sell everything to help that person, you would do it. But even if you do that, it still can't work. You follow what I'm saying? That's how it felt. You literally feel like everything is stripped away. And so the Lord says, you know, I said, that's all we're doing. Uma's holding one hand, I'm holding the other hand, we're just there. And Jesus said, that's the most powerful ministry. I said, what do you mean? So he says that the most powerful ministry is when you love somebody and when you're there for that person. And sometimes you may think, oh, you know, remember the story of the 10 lepers? They came to Jesus, right? Leprosy, you know, is a deadly disease. It was like, you know, when you have leprosy, you have no future. You can't work. Nobody wants to hang around with you. 10 lepers came to Jesus, asked Jesus to heal them. Jesus healed all of them. All of them walking away, right? One person stops halfway. He says, what am I doing? He turns around. He goes back to Jesus. He says, Jesus, thank you. You know what Jesus said? Where are the other nine? And Jesus, he says, I don't know. And Jesus says, you are whole. You see, that's exactly human nature. Human nature will just come and take whatever they want to take and walk away. But then I realized that where was the real healing? The healing of inside. You know, 3 John 2 says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. You know, when the man that was lowered by the paralytic that was lowered by his friends, you know what the words Jesus spoke to him? The first words Jesus spoke to him, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because the greatest healing is really first the healing of the soul. Because the body, let me tell you this, the body, when a person is healed in their soul, they can do great things. Even if their body is not at that place. But there are people who have a healed body, but their souls are not healed. The ones who have healed, who are healed in their souls, they are whole. And then I realized that, hey, what we are doing, and then the Lord began to minister and show me how the Lord was, my sister Jennifer was surrounded by love. I mean, she went to be with the Lord after everyone, all of my family members, all of my relatives whom she's close with came over to the house and everyone said goodbye to her. And after everyone said goodbye to her, she breathed her last. And we just told her, it's okay, go and be with the Lord. Don't be in pain anymore. And after we all said goodbye, she went. You know, so, I mean, the Lord gave us some closure in that. But I want you to know that sometimes the most powerful things that God does is not in the spectacular things. Some of the most supernatural things are in the everyday things that we don't realize. And He just said, you're holding a hand. She just wants you to be there. Are you there? Yeah. Sometimes you don't need to say words. You just need to be there. Love heals lives. And so then when God showed me that, there was a breakthrough, you know. All of a sudden then my faith from ground zero began to start rising again. Then I began to realize, hey, God, thank you. It really helped me. It helped me to have perspective. It helped me. Why? Because what happened during this time that I was going through, I was what? Kavah. You follow what I'm saying? I didn't let God go. When you are struggling, remember when Jacob was struggling with the Lord? He says, Lord, bless me. He was going to face his brother. He was going to kill him. And then what was he saying? Lord, you know, please bless me. And you know, sometimes the struggle is, it would seem that what happened after that? The angel says, why are you still holding on to me? He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Then the angel touched the hip of his socket and he became wrenched in his side. And he had a limp. And then after that, he asked, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. You know what that, you know what in essence he was saying? My name is, the word Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, con man. What's your name? I'm a con man. And you know what the Lord said after that? Not anymore. Your name is Israel, because you're a prince. And Jesus set him, God set him free, and he could face his brother, and the story changed right now. But here's the thing. It would seem like God is resisting wanting to bless us. Actually, you know what the struggle was? Jacob wanted to be blessed. The angel of the Lord wanted to bless him, but you know what the problem is with many of us? We want the blessing our way. But God's trying to show us and give us perspective, because before the blessing can come, perspective must change, because when perspective changes, what is your name? I'm a con man. And the Lord said, not anymore. Because you need to come to realization of who you are, without Him, that you're a sinner that needs grace, then you will understand and say thank you for grace. Many people take grace for granted because they don't realize just how much of a sinner we are, how bad we are, how much we don't deserve God, yet we get God. Right? When you realize your need for God, God says, I'll show up. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weaknesses. And then Jacob could face his brother. You see, so what happened? Struggle. So I'm here to tell you that you may be, you know, it's okay to be angry and be angry at God. But you don't let God go. It's not okay to let God go. It's okay to be even angry at God. But you need to struggle with Him and say, God, I don't understand. God, why did this happen to me? God, why did it seem so unfair? Listen, struggle and struggle. Because what's happening in the struggle is because you're holding on to God, because you're looking at Him, at some point God's going to minister to you and all of a sudden kavah is happening. You are they that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Strength, when a breakthrough happens, strength is renewed. You begin to mount up with wings as eagle. You'll be able to move forward because now God, you see things from God's perspective. And the reason is not that God doesn't want to bless you. It's because you want the blessing on your terms. But you have to come to understand that for God to really bless you, you need to get the blessing on His terms, because then the blessing is a real blessing that will set you free. He wants to heal you in your soul. He wants to heal you in your inner man. But that's not going to happen if you want it your way. If you're still struggling and not getting your breakthrough, you need to ask God, God, is there something that I'm doing or that I'm saying or that I need to change it? Reveal, show me your perspective, Lord. That's the right kind of prayer. But sometimes we're so angry with God, we haven't come to that place of prayer. We say, God, how can? So God is like a wonderful father, a parent, a father, a mother who takes our tantrums. Not fair. And that's what we're doing in the spirit, you know. But God still loves us. But we still need to hold on to God. And God's not going to change or give in to our tantrum, because that will not help us. But we need to hold on to God. Even if you're angry at God, I'm here to tell you, you never let God go. Because if you let God go, you're letting your answer go. That's why I'm so sad when I hear of these men of God who gave up and let God go. We need to pray for those who are still alive to come back, because the devil will isolate us so he can steal, kill, and destroy from us. Can I have the next slide, please? My final point. Holding on to prayer gives us purpose. Holding on to prayer gives us purpose. Talking about my sister, My sister is someone who is married a second time. Her first marriage did not work out. She'd been married for about 20 plus years, right? And then it didn't work out. But she didn't have any children. And that's another story about what happened. But my sister actually went through a lot. Okay, she was in the guy that she's married to also was not good to her. Literally, she left, you know, his place with only the clothes on her back. She had nothing. And my sister was married at a very young age. She was married at the age of 22 years old. She'd worked for maybe 1 or 2 years. And she had been dependent on my former brother-in-law. And then now she's in her 40s. She has to start life all over again. And, she came and stayed with us for a while. And then she was like waiting for the divorce settlement to come in. I just told her, I said, Jennifer, don't wait. Because, you know, Malaysia is not so much for the men, for the woman, and it's going to take a long time. My advice is, whatever you can do, do. So I said, you can speak English, right? Okay, teach English. Because I remember when she used to give English tuition to primary school students. And so then she got connected with an English center, and she began to teach conversational English, cutting a long story short. She got to a place, because at that point, she was so dependent on her husband that even couldn't, you know, paying bills also husband would pay. She had to start from scratch in her mid-40s, from zero, you know. Who's going to hire her to work? She hadn't worked for more than 20 plus years. She only had 1 or 2 years experience. So then she started teaching English. From there, she slowly began to build her life. She bought a Calissa, a small little car, and then she was renting out an apartment somewhere and rebuild her life. And my sister had a lot of suitors. A lot of guys were interested. She had some rich guys interested in her. But then she could already spot, oh, this guy's going to be controlling, because her first husband's very controlling. No matter how rich he was, See, God actually got her to a place where she didn't need a man anymore. And I want to say, a man doesn't need a woman doesn't need a man. You need God. Because if you make the other person a priority, you're making that person your savior, and it's going to destroy your relationship. You know, so she got to a place where she was secure in God. And God began to rebuild her life. And then after that, she met my brother-in-law, the second marriage. Okay. And this guy was so different to her. Treated her so well, and because of him, she could actually excel and become the best she could be. That from that place, he was a squash coach, national squash coach in our country. So, you know, she didn't have to work. He says, never mind, if you don't want to work, it's okay. Then she stopped working. She stopped teaching in English tuition. She took up some art classes. She became so good that she started to do projects for people, and she would do folk art and sell. And she was making a fair bit of money on that. And then after a while, then she started to go into internet business on selling this, what's the thing called? Pandora. Started off with Pandora and some other things. And her internet business, she was doing so well. It's like everything she started to do, it just prospered, you know. And she was doing so well, and suddenly because someone had asked her, why did this have to happen to Jennifer? Because she has a good husband. Everything's going well for her. 10 years married, beautiful. I mean, the best years of her life. Why did this have to happen to Jennifer? My sister is 61 when she passed away. And the person who asked me this was a non-believer. So someone asked me that question, why did this happen? Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 5, Jesus tells a story about how there were these men who were, it was Pilate, this Galileans, that they were making some sacrifices in the temple, and Pilate sent his men, his Roman soldiers, and killed them. And then Jesus, the people asked, does that mean that the ones whom Pilate had mixed the blood of the people with the sacrifices, were they worse Galileans than the others? And you know what Jesus said? I tell you the truth, no. But unless you repent, you too, you will perish. And then he told a story of a tower of Siloam fell upon 18 people and 18 people died. That was a freak accident. He says, were those 18 people worse than the ones who didn't suffer such a fate? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now that's strange. He's like, you know, because sometimes we think when something bad happens to somebody, why did it happen? They are such good people. What? How come that happened to them? And is, you know, that's a very, very valid question, right? I mean, he's such a good person, godly person. Why did this have to happen to my sister? And then the story Jesus said, does that mean that if something bad happens, the Galileans worshipping, it's like worshipping in church and then someone like in Pakistan where they go and bomb the church. Does that mean that something is wrong with those people, that were they worse sinners than the ones who didn't get bombed? Jesus said, that's the wrong question. Because Jesus' answer then was almost like, hey, I'm asking you this question, but you're giving me a different answer. Jesus says, that's not the, that is it, that doesn't mean that they're worse. That doesn't mean they're worse sinners. But you need to repent. Otherwise, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And then after that, he says, what about that freak accident of the tower that fell on the 18 at Siloam? Does that mean that they were worse sinners than the ones who didn't experience the freak accident? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. What was Jesus saying? Bad things, good things, bad things will happen to good people as well. But you and I need to be ready to face the Lord as our Savior. That no matter what happens, whether our life is cut short or some freak accident or something happens to us, we are with the Lord. Why? Because if we are not repentant, see, the most important thing is not this life, but the most important thing is where are you going to spend eternity? So this is not God's best life for you. So whatever you're going through here today, let me tell you that it's okay because God has something far better in the next life. And you know, but if we are building our kingdom here and we're holding on to whatever that we have here, let me tell you that we are holding on to a lie. Because the thing that is most important is, do you know Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Have you made him your Savior? Because if anything happens to you, listen, even if you're in a plane, like what happened with MH17 or whatever that happened, some people say there were so many Christians who died. How can God do that? God didn't send that plane down. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. We're living in a fallen world. But the thing that we need to be ready for is, if anything happens, let's make sure that we are seeing him face to face as our Savior, not as our judge. Jesus said, don't ever question if something bad happens to a Christian. How come? What happened? Were they in some kind of sin? No. Jesus says, he turns the question back to us. If they repented, they are with me. They are in a better place. But the question is, have you repented? Are you ready? Because that's the most important thing. Eternity. So Jesus is again, see, perspective. Perspective, right? So then when I think about my sister, you know, what is our purpose? Our first purpose is that, do you know Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? It doesn't matter what you have, because everything without Jesus is nothing, because everything is going to be left in this world. We're here for a short while. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The Bible says, when you seek ye first the kingdom of God, these things will follow. They are meant to serve you as you serve the purposes of God. Things are not meant to be our pursuit. Our pursuit, our purpose is first, have we repented? Do we know Jesus? Okay, first point. The first thing that's most... But okay, so now we have people who know Jesus. Okay, I've got... So some Christians feel, I've got my passport to heaven. So I'm just going to go to church and just live my life my way until I finish this life and go and be in heaven. Right? Wrong. Why? Because then there was another story where there was this blind man that one day the disciples came up in John chapter 9. They said to Jesus, this man was born blind. Who sinned a lot? Did this man sin or did his parents sin? And you know what Jesus' answer was? Neither. He says, but this happened so that the glory of God could be seen. You know what happened after that? Because a lot of us think that when something bad happens to someone, it must be because of something they've done in their life that it happened to them. Jesus said, that is the wrong question. You see, you never ever, we are supposed to minister to people. When they have trouble, don't ever ask them, okay, what did you do in your past? Huh? Don't do that. Minister to them. And then, do you know how Jesus healed them? Healed them, the blind man? He spat on the ground. Pui. Mixed it with mud, right? Mixed the spit with mud. Put it in the man's eyes. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did that, the man came back seeing. What was Jesus doing in that act? I mean, how many of you, sometimes we think that the answer is, oh, I know, the answer to a miracle is we have to spit. Yeah. I'm going to anoint you now. Pui. Thank God that the pastors don't do that, right? But you see, Jesus was actually answering the disciples' question, why did this man, why is he born blind? Jesus was giving an answer through his action. What was he saying? He says, the reason things happen, and it's not God who's responsible, the reason things happen, when you spit, what is the significance of spitting? when let's say for example, at the start of the service, when the worship leader says, okay, go and greet one another and with a sign of peace. Imagine if the sign, do you go around spitting? I wish you peace. Pui, pui, pui. When you spit, remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross, what were they doing? One of the things they did was they spat on him. What does spitting signify? When you spit, it's a curse. I curse you. So what was he saying there? He's saying the reason the man was born blind is he spat on the ground, the mud. The earth is cursed. It's under a curse. He's saying the reason the man is born blind, so he spat on the ground, put in the man's eyes. The reason he's blind is because of the curse. But then after that, he told the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means the sent one. Guess who the sent one is? Jesus. But when you wash in the pool of Siloam, it doesn't matter what curse you're under. Jesus takes you out. That's the answer. You see, the reason, so he says, stop asking the wrong questions. The most important thing is, do you know Jesus? And what's our purpose? He says, the glory of God will be seen through this. So there are only two questions when someone asks me this question, there are only two answers that we need to ask ourselves. Two questions we need to ask ourselves. Number one, are we ready to face Jesus when we finish this life? Number two, are we fulfilling the purposes of God? What are the purposes of God? We need to let people know, we need to show people that this world is under a curse. And the only one that can take people out of this curse is Jesus. So our purpose is not just passport to heaven. Our purpose is to live before people and show people a better way. And show people this is not the best life. God has eternity for you. Because it doesn't, and for those who have it really good here, let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what God has for you there. And here, it's temporary, because no matter how much you try and stay young, no matter how much you try and stay healthy, guess what? We have an expiry date, physically. You are going to see Jesus as Savior or as Judge. But Jesus wants you to see Him as Savior. So our life is, number one, do you know Jesus? Number two, are you making Jesus known? Simple. Don't complicate it. Whatever you're doing, do you know Jesus? And are you making Jesus known? So when I think back about my sister, did she know Jesus? Yes. Was she making Jesus known? Even when she was sick, she was telling, she says, you know, God is good, and she was glorifying God. She went to the Lord in the midst of what she was going through. She wasn't a bad testimony. She was a good testimony. So then when the person asked me that question, this is the answer that I would give. I'll say, this is not the best life. Sometimes we think, why did this have to happen? No, no, no. Was she repentant? Yes. Was she glorifying God? Yes, she was. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, it says, Paul says, I know the secret of contentment. He says that whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, and he wrote this when he was in prison, he says, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about what you have or what you don't have, but more importantly, it's about who do you have? Do you have Jesus in your life? If you have Jesus, you can be in prison and turn it into cell group. You understand what I'm saying or not? There is no excuse. No matter what you are in, whatever situation, because as long as you pray and hold on to God, you know what happens? He gives you perspective. He gives you what? Perseverance. And He gives you purpose. You see, when the Lord began to show me about my sister and the pain that I went through, and going through that, and seeing that she's with the Lord, and of course, I miss her, but you know what? God showed me, you know, the power of love. God showed me a different perspective, and that helped me to move forward. Of course, I miss her, but I'm going to see her again. You understand what I'm saying? My faith, which could have been ground zero or below zero, started to rise up again simply because holding on to God. Can I have the next slide? Let me just finish off my summary. Holding on to God in prayer gives us perspective. When you hold on to God, no matter what you go through, perspective gives us insight. When you hold on to God, God develops perseverance, because kavas happening. Don't think nothing's happening. Pastor, nothing. No, when you continue to engage God in the Word, continue to engage God in your time with Him, continue to engage God by coming to church, continue to engage God by not isolating yourself, but being open to hear from Him, even through others. Continue to engage. What's happening is, but it's not happening. What's happening is actually something is happening. Kava is happening. Perseverance is being developed inside of you. And God's timing is perfect. It may not be your timing, but you see, in that time, God's going to reveal. He's going to give you perspective. He's going to develop character inside of you. And finally, from there, He's going to give you purpose with what has happened in that situation. For now, you have a story to tell. Now you have a direction. Now you can help those who are going through something and tell them God is good. It's not some religious, nice cliche word, but it is a reality. And I'm here to tell you, this is what I've gone through. This is what has happened when I hung on to God. This is what happened to me. And I'm here to tell you, it can happen to you if you do the same thing, because He's not just my God, He's your God. He's not just my Father, He's your Father. Will you hold on to Him? Because He will never let you go. I tell you, that's the God that we serve. Can have the next one. Let me just close off with the scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. And it says, what kind of race do we have? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We all have a race to run. My race is different from Pastor Stewart's race, but God has marked a race for us that we need to fulfill. And it says, how do we run this race? Look unto Jesus. What does that mean? Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. One translation says, He is the author, He is the perfecter or the maturer. He matures our faith. You see, all we are called to do is keep looking at Jesus. Keep holding on. Keep holding on. You keep holding on to Jesus, you know what's going to happen? Perspective is going to change. Perseverance is developed. Kava is happening. And He will give you purpose. Keep looking unto Jesus until it says, for the joy set before Him, He endured. He had to endure as well. Endured the cross, despising the shame. And He sat down the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. You see, we need to finish our race. The only way you're going to finish, hold on, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. No matter what you go through, there's so many philosophies, so many people letting Jesus go. Don't be one of them. Hold on to Jesus. He will be your breakthrough. He will give you that perspective. He will give you the strength that you need to go through until you get breakthrough, and He will give you purpose with that breakthrough He's given you. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word today. And I want to thank You that You are ever faithful and true. I thank You, Lord, that even though we may turn against You or we may do things which are displeasing in Your sight, but You never stop loving us. You never stop being there for us. And today you're calling us, Lord. You're calling us back to come back to You, to hold on to You, to not quit, to not give up, to keep our eyes on Jesus. That we, I thank You, God, that we're not expected to be perfect. We just expected to be real. We're not expected to be anything other than being ourselves. Thank You for that, Jesus. And just before we close off with your eyes closed and every head bowed, if there's someone here who says, Pastor, can you pray for me? Because, you know, I'm going through something now, and honestly, it's been really tough. It's been really tough. And I really need God to give me perspective. I really need God to help me persevere. And I really need God to show me purpose. If that's you, can you just raise your hand up so that I will know, and I'll just pray for you. Thank You for that hands. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm struggling. I need perspective. I need to know God's purpose. And I need to persevere, but it's been really hard. Thank You for that hand. Thank You for that hand. I want you to know that God loves you. He sees your struggle. He sees your pain. He has not let you go, and He never will. And He wants you to know that He will show you His perspective. Just hold on to Him. Continue coming to Him. Continue believing for God's perfect time in your life. I'm here to tell you, God is faithful. Father, I want to pray for these ones who have raised their hands especially. You see the struggles that they're going through. Lord, they're seeking You for perspective, maybe in a disappointment or on something someone has done to them, or You know the struggle that they're going through, Father. Oh, Father, I want to, even those that are going through, they need that endurance to continue, Lord. They're just tired. They're just tired, Lord. Father, I pray today, Lord, you see these ones. Lord, you see the ones who are lacking purpose. Lord, I want to pray for these, Father, the ones who have raised their hands. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that even today, that you begin to show them, Lord, that you are with them. I pray, God, that you give them, if it's the perspective they need, Lord, Lord, begin to show it to them. Begin to turn that frequency, to tune in to your frequency, so that the eyes of their understanding are open. Open the eyes of their understanding to see, Lord. And Father, I want to pray, Father, for those who are struggling in holding on, Lord. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you will love them, Lord. That Lord, especially you minister to them and show them that you are working in their life. Lord, you are working out the right time and to just hold on, Lord. And Father, for those that just need that direction in their life, Lord, I pray that with the perspective, with the cover of holding on, Lord, you will show them purpose, Lord. Show them, Lord. Give them that breakthrough, Father. Lord, I ask this of you in Jesus' name. And I want to pray, Father, for this church. I want to thank you for the work that is done here through Pastor Stewart and Pastor Pauline. Lord, I pray for them and their leaders. That, Lord, you'll continue to direct them and reveal yourself to them. Father, you'll always give them wisdom on how they are to move and walk in accordance with your plan for this church. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will build into this church, Lord, that you will breathe life and breathe perspective, breathe character, and breathe purpose, Father. Lord, I pray that they will know, Lord, that you love them and that you're holding on to them. Lord, I pray, Father, for just that you would just bring a sweeping change in the lives of the people who are here. That they will know of your goodness, that they will know that you are faithful, Lord. Lord, I just commit this ministry to you and the work that they're doing in this place. Lord, just let your hand be on this. Prosper it, Lord. Let it reach many, Lord. Let it affect many lives for your glory. Father, I pray all of this in your wonderful name. I just thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for this people. Bless them in Jesus' name.